Take your Bible. Let's go to 1 Peter. We're in chapter 2 as we continue this series of messages. The overarching theme is Peter and his Bible. We are looking at the 9 places in 1 Peter where Peter quotes the Old Testament. And we come today to verses 4 through 8. Tonight we'll be in verses 9 and 10. Then next Sunday we'll come back and drop down to the bottom of chapter 2 and pick up a little known text that's there quoted from the Old Testament. We walk right through those 9 passages here at the end of the year. Now, while you're finding 1 Peter 2, I want to encourage you, get in the Word. We'll see then chapter 2. We're not preaching about it today, but like newborn babes to desire the sincere milk of the Word, you ought to be in the Word of God. I've got 2 devotional books, one for children, one for adults that we've put together. I've got a chapter in each of those. There are 52 preachers that have written in those, and they go on sale this morning out there in the foyer, and we make about a buck on each book, and we just plow it right back into our outreach ministry here. You can buy those in other places, but if you'd like to get one, they're out there, and you can pick those up today. We have just a limited supply, so you get yours. We run out, we'll go out to the car and get another limited supply, and we'll bring them back in, all right? So, but really, they've only got a few hundred of each, so you stop by there and pick yours up this day. And get in the Word. We need, as a devotional thought, that helps us just to go day by day. Message this morning is in 1 Peter chapter 2. We begin in verse 4, read through verse 8, a message that I've entitled, Peter is Stoned. Tom Melzoni is a friend of mine from Dallas, and when early in the week, I put on Facebook, I said, I'm preaching on the stone. He sent me a message back, and he said, Pastor, the title of that message should be, Peter is Stoned. So I just used it. I sent Tom a note. I said, if I get in trouble, you got to come bail me out. Peter is stoned. He's not high. But the stone grips Peter's life. There are few people in our world that we hang this word on, and we give them a nickname. We call him Rocky. Immediately, Sly Stallone comes to mind, and we think of Rocky Balboa. Everybody, we say Rocky, you think of that. He's not even a real fighter. Just movies. But now the old crowd remembers the real Rocky, Marciano. I asked Sharon to get me a picture. She said, I only have a black and white. I said, if you find one in color, send it to me, all right? I'm telling you, Rocky Marciano, he was the real Rocky. He'd knock you into next week. And then, of course, that movie that just became legendary in Rocky 1 and 2 and 3 and 4 and 46 and 47 and 48 and Rocky is now 69 years old, and he goes, you know, he just keeps going. Oh, we think of that guy, he's a stone. It's like hitting granite. His fists are hard. It's what Jesus said about Peter. Matthew 16, he asked the question, who do men say that I am? And Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, Simon Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. You shall no longer be Simon, but you shall be called Petros. The word rock. You'll be called Rocky. You'll be stone from now on. In John 1:42, when Jesus called him, he said, your name shall be Cephas. It comes out of the Aramaic then into the Greek, and it's the same meaning. You shall be stone. You shall be rock. Peter, you're a rock. Oftentimes we say about certain people in our families, you know, we couldn't make it because he is our rock. You know, Daddy, we trusted him. When we lost him, We lost our rock. Well, Peter is called the rock. And he uses this analogy over and over and over. And he loves it, and especially in 1 Peter. In chapter 2, we began reading in verse 4. In Peter, the stone says this. And coming to him as a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, Peter is saying, just like me, you also, we come to the living stone, that's Christ, but you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices, underline that, spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. And here he quotes from Isaiah 28. This is Peter in the Old Testament when he brings it to the New. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious corner stone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value then is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve. Then he brings in Psalm 118 in verse 22, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone. And he then goes back to Isaiah chapter 8, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, for they stumble because they're disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. Then tonight we'll jump into verses 9 and 10, and he quotes verses from several places in the Old Testament. Hope you'll come back and look at verses 9 and 10 with me tonight. I'm very excited about preaching this message about the people of God and the people of God. The word people is plural. That's the message tonight. We are plural. The stone. Peter is stone. He understands Jesus Christ to be the foundation stone. I remember 20 years ago we built this building. Bob Davis would take me up, talking about people that are going to heaven. He'd take me up in there and I'd walk. There's several layers of those boards that they put together, masonry, up in those coming across. And he'd say, you can walk on that, Pastor. I said, Brother Bob. He says, okay, you can walk on it. It'll hold you up. I said, you go first. I'll preach your funeral, all right? But before we could put that up there, we had to do business right here. Because there's a little spring right under this pulpit. There's a little spring. Runs through here. And we're getting ready on the 13th day of December. We're breaking ground on the newest building we're going to build. And this water still runs out there, and it's really marshy. And we've already had a $100,000 addition to take care of that marshy ground. That's one thing we've been delayed over, trying to find how to put down the foundation. Because if you don't put this down, you can't put that up. You got to have the right foundation. I remember the day they backed truck after truck after truck after truck, and they poured concrete in that spring. And it went out of sight. You couldn't even see it. It just kept going and going. I'll never forget it. Bob Davis looked at me and he said, whoa, 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 wait, wait, wait. He said, Pastor, I see a Chinaman. He said, you know, China's on the other side of the earth. He said, it's going all the way through. It was a deep hole. He kept saying, if we don't get this right, we'll never put, and we got to have the right thing. Peter says about Jesus, he is the foundation. Let me tell you, friend, if your life is not built on Christ, you never make it. You want to be happy for an hour? Eat a steak. You'll be happy for an afternoon? Play golf. You'll be happy for a year? Win the lottery. You'll be happy for a lifetime? Put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord. He's the foundation stone. Not only is he good for today, this year, and next year, he's good for eternity. He is the stone. And I'm telling you, Peter was stoned. He was given to the rock. He was stoned, if you will. He had given his life to the stone. And it's that stone I want us to look at. And there are four words that Peter uses for Jesus Christ in this text. So let's look at it. The first one's found in verse 4. He says that Jesus was the living stone. Look at it. And coming to him as a living stone. Now, boy, if there's ever been an oxymoron, that's it. Living and stone. A stone is dead. When you would stone people in the New Testament, most of us think that you just picked up stones and you hurl them, but stoning didn't begin with just throwing the dead rock at a live person. The chief accuser, after the person was pushed down into the stoning pit, would take a huge rock, and they were the first one to bring that rock down on the head and the chest of that individual. And if that didn't kill them, then others stood around the pit to stone them. They took a dead rock to take the life out of a living person. But here Peter says that Jesus is not a dead rock. He's a living stone. That the stone is alive. It's percolating with life. How'd that happen? Jesus Christ came. He lived and he was dead. And they put him behind a dead stone, and the living stone moved the dead stone and came out the living stone of God Almighty. He is the living stone. He was dead, and yet God raised him from the dead for your salvation and for mine. He's the only stone that lives. We think of rocks and they're dead, but this stone is alive. Jesus is not dead today. Jesus lives forever. He's the living stone. Secondly, this text says in verses 6 and 7, two times it says that Jesus is the cornerstone. Now look at it. For this is contained in Scripture over in Isaiah. He quotes it here. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone. Down in verse number 7, then he quotes again, the stone which the builders rejected became the very corner. Now the word stone is added there, but it's the corner, and we understand it to be the cornerstone. We find the word cornerstone only twice in Scripture. Here in 1 Peter 2, and then we find it again in Ephesians chapter 2. And verse number 20. Look at Ephesians 2. Having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the what? Cornerstone. Paul said he was the cornerstone. Peter said he was the cornerstone. Now there's a lot of discussion about what a cornerstone is. A lot of people see it as a capstone that you put up in an archway in that corner. But most people who write about the cornerstone say that the cornerstone was, when they built a building in the first century, it was the first stone laid. And it always marked the corner of the building, and it gave functional direction to the foundation. Everything came off of that corner, thus the building was square. If the cornerstone was correct, everything else was correct. But if your corner was off, everything else was off. I live in an old house. It's been added to 5 different times. The same man that built the first little part added to it 5 times. He put a second floor on it one time. And when people come visit me, I often say to them, jokingly, I say, come on in, it's an old house and there's not a plumb wall in it. You go to some of the places to turn on the light switch and the face of the switch plate just won't get right up on both sides because the wall is just... but it's got a great foundation. It's there, and you can go to those corners, and it's good. Why? Because they started right. It's not perfect, but it was started correctly. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. Hear me, friend. If you don't lay Jesus as the corner of your life, your foundation will be off, your lines will be off, your building of your life will be off. He must become the chief cornerstone. Notice what he says here, that you will not, in verse number 6, if he is the chief cornerstone, you will not be disappointed. He means by that, when you get to judgment, there won't be any embarrassment. But if you get to judgment without Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone of your life, of being the one that you've laid everything else off of, you'll have great disappointment when he says, "Depart from me, I didn't know." So somebody's in this room today, and you need to come and lay the cornerstone. It's the cornerstone of faith. You put your, everything is going to run off of Christ. Where you go to school, who you marry, the jobs you take, the church you join, the money you make, the kids you rear. You're going to do all of that off of the corner of Christ. It's not off the corner of your intelligence. It's not off the corner of your bank account. It's not off the corner of your own morality. It is off the corner of Christ. You lay every rock as Jesus has directed, because he becomes the chief cornerstone of your life. And if you lay everything else off of that corner, I'm telling you, when you get to judgment, you won't be disappointed. You may be disappointed sometimes in this life because things don't go exactly your way, but I'm telling you, when you get to the other side, you will not be disappointed when everything goes back to the corner. Is he the cornerstone of your life? Peter was stoned, I'm telling you. He said, "Christ has become the cornerstone. Flesh and blood didn't reveal it to me." When they said, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus is that. He is the Messiah. He is it. There are people today who talk much about the change that needs to take place in Islam, that there needs to be a revolution in Islam, that they need a reformation to change Islam. Well, what happens when you reformed Christianity is that we had a difficulty back in the 16th century, and we had to get back to our roots. Let me tell you, friend, Islam doesn't need to get back to its roots. It's at its roots. Jesus Christ was the Prince of Peace. Let me tell you, Muhammad was a murderer. He took the lives, the heads of thousands. Jesus said to hit you on one side, turn the other cheek. I'm telling you, Islam does not need a reformation. They need a cornerstone. They need Christ Jesus as Lord. That is the issue. Every religion needs the cornerstone, and there's one, and his name is Jesus. We don't need to make Baptists out of people. We need to be Christ followers out of people. And when you lay the cornerstone, I'm telling you, everything else is right where it ought. He is indeed the living stone. He is indeed the cornerstone. Thirdly, this text says in verse 7, he is the rejected stone. Look at it in verse number 7. This precious value then is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone. Psalm 118 verse 22 is what he's quoting here. Jesus quoted it, Paul quoted it, Peter's quoted it. This is one of the most oft-quoted verses in all of Psalms. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. In Matthew 21, verses 42 and 43, look at this. Jesus said to them, "Did you never read in the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and is it a marvelous in our eyes?" Who's he talking to? He's talking to the Jews. The Jews were the builders. We wouldn't have a Bible if it wasn't for Jews. We wouldn't have a Savior if it wasn't for the Jews. We wouldn't have the church if it wasn't for the Jews. The Jews were the builders, but the builders rejected the chief cornerstone. And when the Messiah came, they said no. They walked away from God's plan. They had seen it prophesied. They were the builders. You love the Jews if you love the Word of God. You love them till today. The writers you read every day in your quiet time, you find them to be Jewish, and you love those Jewish forefathers from Abraham and Jacob. But when Jesus came, they reject. Hear me, church. We must be ever so careful that we as religious people do not reject the chief cornerstone. It's what liberal churches do. They start with Christ, but then they get in trouble and they won't preach Jesus. But then they say no. They reject the stone. Every religion needs a Savior, and there's but one. He's Jesus. Every Jew needs Christ. Every Catholic needs Christ. Every Muslim needs Christ. And let me tell you, every Baptist needs Christ. There is a Baptist religion. It'll land you in hell. Because that Baptist religion says, I can do more good than I do bad, and that'll get me there. That's the devil's lie. You come to Christ and Christ alone. And when you trust Him and trust Him alone, if you don't trust Him, you'll reject Him. You ever been rejected? Sure you have. Everybody in this room been rejected somewhere. I often tell the story, at least my wife tells it more than I do. Then we got ready, getting close to getting married. I asked her, if I were to ask you that question, do you know what you'd say? She said, no, I'm not certain. I wouldn't ask her just outright to marry me because I was fearful of rejection. I was just curious if she had a clue about what she might say if I were to ask her that question. Say, friend, no one likes rejection. And Jesus doesn't want you to reject Him today. He says, whosoever will, let him come unto me. He knew you before the foundation of the world. He knows what you're going to do before you do it. But then He stretches out His arms with nail prints in His hand, and He looks at you with eyes through a skull that's been pierced with thorns. He looks at you with eyes that have wept bitter tears for you. He said, would you come to me? Would you come? He reaches to you today and He says, would you come to me? Would you come? He said, I'll in no wise cast you out if you come. But if you reject, if you reject the living cornerstone, dear friend, disappointment is coming to you. Judgment and condemnation comes to you. There are many today who reject the Christ. We dare not do that. He is the living stone. He is the cornerstone. He is the rejected stone. Number 4, verse 8 says, He is the stumbling stone. Look in verse 8. A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. He's quoting from Isaiah 8, verses 13 and 14. It is the Lord of hosts whom you should regard as holy, and He shall be your fear, and you shall be your dread. Then He shall become a sanctuary, but to both the houses of Israel, a stone to strike and a rock to stumble over, and a snare and a trap for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Here he is quoting from Isaiah chapter 8, that he becomes a stumbling stone. Peter quotes it here. Paul picks up on it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 23, where he tells us to preach Christ crucified. And the cross has become to the Jews a stumbling block. Galatians 5 and verse 11, Paul said to that church that Jesus is a stumbling block The stumbling block is the cross. The cross. You see, he's not the capstone up in the building somewhere. He's the first cornerstone. He's laid on the ground. Some people build their lives off of it and rejoice. Others walk and stumble over it. It's in front of them. They see it, but they try to march over it and they stumble. And when they stumble, they get their appointment of doom. I've watched people in the church. They'll come and believe for a while, but then they stumble. Verse 8 says, they stumble because they are disobedient to the word. The word of God comes to them. And they say, I want to believe, but then there's a hard place that comes. He says, forgive. They stumble and fall away. He says, be a giver, and they stumble and fall away. He says, when you're rejected, turn the other cheek and love, and they stumble. I see people that get mad at the preacher, and they stumble and fall away. I see folks get mad at other people in the pews. They stumble and fall away. You say, preacher, are they saved? I don't know. I tell you all the time, I'm in sales, not management. That's over my pay grade. I can't tell you if you're saved. Matter of fact, sometimes I don't even know if I can tell you if I'm saved. Only God knows. And I'm the only one I can know for sure. I've trusted him as a 10-year-old boy. I've often wondered, did I know enough? Friends, it's not how much you know, it's who you trust. It's not who you call on, it's who called you. God called me to preach. I was 17 years old. I thought I need to get saved. I thought, surely I need to get, well, I didn't need to get right with God, but I was already a Christian. I just needed to obey the word of God. Some of you sit in disobedience today, and when you disobey the word of God, you stumble over Jesus. See, friend, it's not your, you're not mad at me, and you're not mad at your mama, or you're not mad at a friend, you're not mad at you're mad at the stone. Because you've stumbled over him. And you know what he's calling you to do. And when he calls you to do it, don't stumble. Walk in obedience. Walk in obedience. He called you, go there, go there. I was strangely stirred this morning in my prayer time to pray for preachers. I've had three preachers this week that I've had contact with that they were pastors, but now they've been turned loose by their church. I'm sure there are others, but these are three good friends of mine. One day they got a place to preach and work and do, and then the church has turned them away. They weren't wicked men. They didn't have an affair. They didn't quit preaching the Bible. I've been stirred about. But I hadn't been stirred about them. I prayed for them. I sent them a note, tried to encourage. I've been stirred about me. I said, Lord, I want to finish well. I don't want to stumble. Lord, don't let me mess up. God help me to cut it straight. Not play games. I said, Lord, there's too many people that hear my voice week by week for us to stumble. Too many people hearing you too. Don't stumble in disobedience. Some of you are close to trusting Jesus today, and you'll stumble over the cross. There's a man that I've been trying to win to Christ. He lives in this city. He said to me again a while back, he said, Pastor, I like what the Bible says. I see it. He said, I believe everything in the Bible except one part. And I said, yeah, what's that? He said, is it essential that you have to believe that Jesus didn't just die on the cross, but that he rose from the dead? Do you have to believe that resurrection part? I I said, well, that's like pretty big. I said, because if he didn't rise, he's just like everybody else. But I said, if he got up, he's the living stone, he's the cornerstone, and for that gentleman, he's the stumbling stone. He likes everything he sees except, that resurrection part. Friend, if you don't take Christ as your Savior, you'll stumble headlong into hell. He's a stumbling stone. He's not a way, he is the way. He's not a good way, he's the only way. He's not one of the gods, he's the only God. And if you don't like that, just stumble on, beloved. Just stumble on. But I'm telling you, he's who he said he was. He lived perfect. He died perfect. He got up perfect. And he'll save you and change you and be your rock. If you will not stumble over him. He is the living stone, the cornerstone, the rejected stone, and the stumbling stone. Now that's a pretty good introduction, isn't it? So I want to. Here's my sermon in short. I want you to see it with me down in verse 5. Look at this. If you're preaching the Bible, you got to do three things. You got to interpret it, you got to illustrate it, and then you have to apply it. All right, we've come to application right now, all right? We're at the application point. Verse 5. You also, just like Jesus, you also, if you're saved, as living stones. You see, God took you. You were dead like a rock. And he raised you and made you a living stone. You are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. We're going to talk about that tonight in length. To offer up, I told you to underline this, spiritual sacrifices. He takes the Old Testament temple motif and he says there's a temple and there's the sacrificial system and there's the priesthood. And they came and they made these sacrifices. They gave the bull and the bird, and they came and poured out a drink offering, and they made their sacrifice. We don't do that anymore, amen? Because the one sacrifice has been made that need be made, only Christ in Christ. But now he takes that and he says there's a new sacrificial system for the living stones. See, all of you are stones, and you're to be stacked up on top of each other. Look up here at the front of this building. See right over here where those blue lights are, where those lines are cut into that sheetrock? You know those are not blocks, don't you? But it looks like stones. If you look right over here next to that big black hole, you see that pillar that goes, there's lines. It makes it look like stones that are stacked in there. That's what you are. Jesus is the foundation, the cornerstone, and we're just stacked on top of him. And when we're stacked on him, we become living stones. And God builds the house, and he builds the priesthood, and you are a living stone. Just look right here at me and say, I'm a living stone. Look at me and say these words, I'm stoned. Some of you are, well, I know folks that come to church that way on early service on Sunday morning sometimes. They just kind of stumble in. You're to be stoned. And when you're tied to the rock, then you give the spiritual sacrifices, and there are four of them, so I'll name them for you real quickly today. Here they go. Number one, the first spiritual sacrifice is yourself. Yourself, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. You give yourself. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and a holy what? Sacrifice. There it is. That's your spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The first thing you give in sacrifice is yourself. It's the first spiritual sacrifice you make. You give yourself all on the altar. You give all of you. The second spiritual sacrifice is found in Hebrews 13 and verse 15, and it is praise, praise. It's, you lift praise to the Father. Look at this, Hebrews 13, verse 15. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice. There it is. There's the sacrifice we give. A sacrifice of what? Praise to God. That is the fruit of lips, which is thanks to him. This week of all weeks, we ought to give him praise. Amen. We ought to say glory to God. You ought to give him praise. When John comes up here and sings, you ought to give him praise. Not to John, but unto the Lord. You're a living stone, so you offer up praise. When he tells you to clap your hands, clap your hands. Brother Keith sitting down here by me a while ago, and he said, do you notice, Pastor, that the younger the people were up there, the more in beat they were when he was asking them to clap. I said, I looked at him, I said, indeed it is. I said, thank God that's not true out here. It's just true up there. Well, I'm afraid it's true out here, dust too, isn't it? It doesn't matter if you can beat when everybody else claps. It's that you're offering praise. The fruit of your lips. He's talking about your grandchildren, you'd offer fruit of lips. With pictures. You're talking about your team, you'd offer praise. You're talking about somebody's done something in your life, and you, friend, you know what God's done for you? He saved you from hell, changed and redeemed your life, made a living stone out of a sack of dead rocks. Give him praise. Give him praise. It's our sacrifice. We give ourselves, we give our praise. Thirdly, in Hebrews 13, 16, the very next verse, the third sacrifice is doing good. Doing good. Look at it in Hebrews 13 and verse 16. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such what? Sacrifices. God is pleased. Doing good. Doing good. Do good. It's one of the rules of life. Just do right and do good. You know what good is. My wife, I came home kind of late last evening and this went to bed, and this morning we were sharing before we came to church, and I said, how was yesterday? She said, it was tough. I said, what was tough about it? She said, God told me to do something, and I didn't want to do it. I said, was it good? She said, it was good after I did it. She said, it was really bad before I didn't. When I walked in disobedience, she said, but when I, and she looked at me like all the burden was gone when she just did good. Amen. God called you to do good, friend. You don't always get to fill out the agenda for what it is. He just calls you to do good. Do good. When he calls you, do it. Sacrifice yourself. Sacrifice your praise. Sacrifice good deeds. And then number four, it includes your resources. Look at it right there in Hebrews 13, 16. It's the same verse we just looked at. There were two sacrifices in that text. And do not neglect doing good and what? Sharing. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Number one, you ought to give your tithe unto the Lord. Everybody ought to give a tenth, your tithe. I put mine in the plate right down here with Keith this morning. I was behind a week. I had to give 2 weeks today. I skipped one here two or three weeks. I forgot about it. And I was looking this morning. I said, uh-oh. And so I had to double up. I had to give my resources. And then I'm going to give my resources on this building. I'm getting ready to make my second installment giving here before the end of the year. And I give my resources. I go to ball game. And when I go, the guy I go with, he's got grandkids. And we stop by their house, and he's got a little boy and a little girl, and Jax come see me, and I always make sure I got change in my pocket because he likes money. And when I give it to him, he takes that money and he puts it in his pocket, and then he does this. And he makes it make noise. And it'll jingle. And I say, how you doing, Jack? He said, money. I walk in. He said, preacher, you got money? I go, He said, shake that other leg. I said, all right, we got money over here. God's telling some of y'all to shake a leg on this giving deal. You cannot be a hot-hearted Christ follower and be stingy. Can't do it. You're never more like Jesus than when you're giving. I don't mean just your money, but that's where we begin. We give our tithe to the Lord. We give our offering to the Lord. We share with others when we give. I ate in a restaurant Friday night, and a girl was working. Oh, man, she was working hard. Sweat. And hundreds of people in there. And got done. She handed me the bill. And I said, ma'am, can I ask you a question? She said, sure. I said, is this one of those restaurants where they pay y'all and we're not allowed to give tips? She said, oh, no. She said, you can give tips here. It's fine. I said, I didn't want to be disobedient. I didn't want to mess up. It's something we're not supposed to do. She looked at me like, you're crazy. I'm just telling you. It's more blessed than it is. That's why you ought to give a turkey away at Thanksgiving. That's why you ought to give one away in June. Yeah. Amen. If you won't just really mess with needy people, give them something when it's not a holiday. They'll start asking you, what are you up to? You're up to the gospel. That's what you're up to. You see, we are to offer spiritual sacrifice. We don't slay a lamb. That's already been done. Jesus died for us. We don't bring a bird and pour it. Jesus has already made the eternal sacrifice. But now he makes us living stones, and we as stones are to offer spiritual sacrifice, offering ourselves, offering our praise unto the Lord. Amen. Doing good one for another. And offering our resources as God blesses us that we give back. I was sitting and I'm done here, and then I'm going to give an invitation. John, come on. I got one guy here today, it's his birthday, and he told me, he said, Pastor, I'm coming to join the church today. I'm turning 50 today. I'm coming to join the church on my birthday. I said, well, if people tells me that, I get done quicker. Amen. He's coming. I was sitting talking with some preachers about my age the other day, and we were sitting there, and we were talking about Samford University. And one of them mentioned Lloyd's Restaurant. If you ever lived in Birmingham and you go on 280 up to Lloyd's, chicken fried steak, mashed potato, onions and gravy, and it was on a college price. Man, you could take a great date and get out of there for just a little bit. We love Lloyd's. I said, guys, remember when we just had to scrape our money together to go to Lloyd's? I said, yeah, man, those hard days, weren't they? I said, yeah, you know, you didn't have nothing. But you weren't supposed to. You're a college kid, and you're just working and going to school. You can work your way. You can work a job and pay your way through school. It can be done. A lot of people don't believe that today, but it can happen. I didn't have to do it, but others did. I worked, but I had help. Some people didn't have any help, but they still made it. And I looked at those guys and I said, you know, I remember those days at Lloyd's, but I said, you know, now we've all done pretty well. I said, we can go downtown to Jackson's and eat. Now you better take your wallet if you're going to Jackson's. And it better have something in it. Now watch this. To whom much is given. How's that finish? Much is required. Friend, if you ain't got nothing, it's not a whole lot required. But let me tell you, when God has favored you, much is required in your spiritual sacrifices unto the Lord. Are you stoned? Are you stoned? Tell your friend, if you're stoned, offer those spiritual sacrifices to the living stone, to the chief cornerstone. If you don't, you'll reject him and you'll stumble, and you'll stumble headlong into condemnation and disobedience to the call of God. One somebody's coming today, and one somebody else ought to come. Out of that balcony, you ought to get up right now and come. On this ground floor, get up and come. Anywhere you are, and God's calling you, he's the stone. He's the stone. You come. We're on our feet all over this room. We're standing and we're singing, and God's calling. And you're coming. You're coming. You're coming. That's it. Right now. Make your way.